We go through Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word. Amen. And so this morning we will be reading and studying verses 19 to 25 in Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some back on the table over there for you. Let's pray before we dive into God's word. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the breath of life. I thank you for bringing us here this morning, Lord, because there's many other places that we could be besides here, but here we are. And it's because we love you, Lord. It's because your spirit is tugging on our hearts, Father. We want to draw near to you. And so I pray and I ask that you would pour out your spirit, Father, that you would speak to each and every one of us, because we're all going through different things right now and we need to hear from you, Lord. We desire to hear from you. And so may you speak through me by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray that we would all be here with expectant hearts, Lord. That this just wouldn't be a thing that we do on Sundays, Lord. But that we come here to grow, Lord, in you, to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we studied verses 1 to 18 in chapter 10 of Hebrews, and we looked at the insufficiency of the animal sacrifices under the Old Testament law. And we saw that they were good. They had a purpose, but they can never make those who approach perfect. And we looked at how their continual sacrifices was a reminder of sins every year. So the consciousness of sins was always with them because they kept looking forward, because they had to do it every year. It was just a constant reminder to them. And then we looked at how Christ's death fulfills God's will and perfects the sanctified. I want to read verse 9 and 10 of chapter 9. I'm sorry, of chapter 10, not of chapter 9. Let's look at verse 9 and verse 10. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And all of these things established by God's grace for us, you and I. Everything that he's done for us. And it's so humbling. In the verses this morning that we're going to dive into of chapter 10, we're going to see that this "for us" is now going to turn into "let us." Because there is a response to all that Jesus Christ has done. And in verses 22 through 25, the author writes three "let us" statements addressing what our life response should be to all of these things that Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, when I share my testimony with people, and I'm so honored and humbled to do that, I say this to them. I say, "I love much because I've been forgiven much." And I say that in response to all that Jesus Christ has done in my life. You see, I can stay and raise my hand and tell you that I am the chief of sinners. I have sinned, and I have sinned much. And then Jesus Christ got a hold of me, and he forgave me of all my sins. Therefore, I love much. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, we have this amazing account of Jesus going to Simon's house. Simon was a Pharisee. And he invites Jesus to come and eat at his house. And so Jesus goes, and he's sitting down at the table. And you have all these men, these Pharisees, and they're all... And the house is packed. People are standing all outside. And this woman, who's a prostitute, she comes and she makes her way in between all of these men. And that was a big no-no during this time. You did not do that if you were a woman. You see, she knew that Jesus was in the house. And she desired to draw near to him. She didn't care who was in front of her. She didn't care what people were saying. She didn't care how many followers she had on TikTok. She said, I need to go see my Jesus. And when she made her way all the way to Jesus, who was at the table, she didn't say one word. You know what she did? She sat at his feet and cried. She cried so much, she began to wash his feet with her hair. That was her response. What is your response when you're in the presence of Jesus Christ? What is my response when I stand before his throne? And it's just so powerful. And that's what we're going to talk about. Our response. Let us. In these verses, this morning, verses 22 through 25, this is so amazing because one of the commentators that I read, he brought this to light, and I thought this was just so God. In these let us statements, we're going to see the first is going to speak of our faith. And the second is going to speak of our hope. And the third is going to speak of our love, faith, hope, and love. And those of you guys who know 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter. Yes, at the very end, it mentions faith, hope, and love. And I think that's so powerful because these three traits, they identify us as Christians. Because when the world looks at you, they see your faith. Do you have hope? Do you have the love of Christ? And we're going to address these things this morning. And another thing that was just so, God's word is so good, bro. I tell you, the more you dig, woo, boy, that pay dirt. Those gold nuggets get bigger and bigger, boy. In these, we're going to see this progression because the first is going to address our hearts, what is inside of us. You see, because that's where it starts. It has to start in our hearts. Otherwise, we're just going through the motions. The second, it addresses our outside. Does our life show the hope that is in us? And the third, our role in the body of Christ. Are we building up or tearing down the body of Christ? The verses this morning are foundational in our walk with Christ. And so we're going to bring out our excavators and we're going to dig, right? And we're going to go after this pay dirt that's in these verses. Now, so I plan on going all the way to verse 25, but we're not. Because there's so much, we're going to go up to verse 23. Next week, Lord willing, unless the rapture happens, we'll do verse 24 and 25 because that in and of itself is a ton of stuff, okay? So, but with that being said, I still want us to read verses 19 through 25. So let's do that, and then we'll dive into breaking down these verses. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25, we read, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so here in verses 19 through 21, we have the main point being presented, this summary, if you will, this mountaintop, this pinnacle of God's grace and his truth that we've been studying and learning from. You see, if you remember, the author first mentions Jesus Christ as our high priest back in chapter 2, in verses 17 and 18. He writes, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Then in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, I love going back and reading this stuff, by the way. It's "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so we have all of these verses that just, I mean, building upon building upon building, right? This foundation. And so now the author of Hebrews, he's bringing all of this together, right? Putting that exclamation point on all that he has said. That's why in this verse, it starts off, "Therefore, brethren." Because what he's saying to us is saying, okay, now you've heard all these things. Therefore, this is what we do. This is how we respond to it. And so he encapsulates what he's been writing in the first part of these verses. That's why he writes, "Therefore," and notice that it is for the believers. It's addressed to the brethren. That's you and me. Okay, ladies, that's you too. All right, know and understand that. That he's addressing both of us. And as believers, we should not take all of these life-changing truths that we've been reading and studying and saying, "Oh, that's nice. Thank you for doing all of these things, but I'm good. I'm going to keep, you know, doing my thing," right? Holy. No. That's not God's heart for you. That's not God's heart for me. You see, the application piece from us should be a life response that comes from a humble and thankful heart for everything that he has done for us. We need to live out the promises and truths of God's word. Turn with me to the book of James. And if you want to write this down in your notes, that's fine too. And you can go back and read it. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25, we read this. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." And isn't that interesting, right? That the author identifies living out God's word as being your identity. You see, because when we do that, we are constantly reminded of who we are in Christ. When I'm not living out his word, I forget who I am, and I become the monkey Khalil that graduated from YNI in 1989. I hope the woo was for the graduation. Oh, he graduated. Yes, sir. But when we do, when we apply God's word, that's when people go, "Hold on, like that Khalil, bro. He was talking about Jesus." I said, "Come on, we'll go hang out with him." And I said, "Praise the Lord. Because I'm living out His word and people see that and it glorifies the Lord, not me. And that's what these passages are saying. You see, a soldier in battle that doesn't apply his or her training, unfortunately, we call them target practice. Because they're on the battlefield, clueless, having no idea what to do, and they're getting picked off left and right by the enemy. And that's a graphic picture of Christians. Know and understand that we are in a spiritual battle every single day. Know that as soon as you wake up, Satan has a plan to destroy you. Understand that. Because that makes me armor up. Like my daughter said many a while ago, which I thought was so awesome. She said, you know, when we armor up, when we put God's armor on, we never forget we're in battle. And that's how we need to be. We cannot be picking and choosing. I call them consumer Christians. Because we have Christians that pick and choose out of God's word and they go, oh, I like that. Blessings, oh, I like that. Wait, you're telling me that I cannot do this, this, and this? Oh, I like that. I go in heaven, I like that. You see where I'm going with this? And we cannot do that. We need the full counsel of God's word. There's too many consumer Christians in the churches today, and it's sad. It's heartbreaking. Let's be doers of God's word. Let's respond with our lives for all that He has done for us. And look at these amazing truths that we read in verses 19 through 21. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and having a high priest over the house of God. Notice, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, but notice that both of these truths begin with the word having. In the Greek, this is an action verb. It means continuous. And it means to take hold of, continually possess. You see, the truth is there. The foundation is there. We just need to take hold of it and never let it go. And we need to stand upon it. So, let's look at the first. That we enter into the presence of God Almighty, into the Holy of Holies with boldness. And we do this by the blood of Jesus. Because this is not a suggestion. Understand that. This is a truth. This is a fact. This word boldness in the Greek, it means fearless confidence. It means assurance. So you and I as Christians are to take hold of this truth with fearless confidence. And you know what? The enemy hates this truth, this promise, this truth established for you and I, because he wants nothing better than to make you feel guilty and to keep you away from the throne of God. These words tell us the truth, that you and I can come before God anytime, any second, any situation. But the devil is so good at what he does, he makes us feel guilty, and we, that's not the truth. You are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I have access to the throne of God Almighty. We need to be there, right? We need to be there. This confidence to enter only comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. We did nothing to gain this access, not by works. Oh, I came to church every Sunday this year. That means a little bit holier than you, my Hawaiian. No, it doesn't. It does not. It has nothing to do with that. We don't get there by works. We get there by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what grace is. Because we don't deserve it. But he paid the price. You see, this is the new and living way which he consecrated for us. And this word consecrated, it means to make new, to inaugurate. And I love that, new. Right, we've been talking about the new covenant that comes through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. The old covenant was replaced because everything in Christ is new. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, this is one of my favorite verses. It says this, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see, the Lord, he takes all the ashes that you and I made, and he grabs it, and he takes it from us, and he turns it into beauty. And so all the nonsense and rubbish that I did, all the guys I used to hang out with and party with and act stupid with, when I see them, I can go up to them and I can give them my testimony because I know them. And I can share with them the beauty that's in my heart now, because the Lord turned it around. That's what he does. He makes us new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, right? If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Amen. Behold, all things have passed away. All things are new. New. That's my Jesus. So stop tripping over your sins that you've committed and repented for. You're new. Take a shirt. I'm new. We also read living because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Amen. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says that. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And talking about living because that is who he is. Right? The living water, the living word, the living spirit. In Romans chapter 8, talking about the living spirit. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's look at the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and 11. 9 through 11, I'm sorry. We read, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then talking about this life, we look at God's holy word and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, because we spent the whole teaching just on this verse alone, speaking about the word. We read, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we take all of this and we apply it to our lives because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, God the Father, lives in your heart. And you take the word, it's living and it's powerful. And so our response to that, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? Therefore I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I love what Pastor Ed taught on that. That's good stuff. It is so amazing and powerful knowing and understanding the only way into God's holy presence is by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's new and it's living. When Jesus died on the cross, his flesh was torn and pierced. The veil in the temple was torn and access into the Holy of Holies was opened for us. That's what this verse is talking about, that we enter the veil, his flesh. That veil that separated the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was, where only the high priest could enter, was torn when he offered himself on the cross. That's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, we read that. Because now we have access into the Holy of Holies because of what he did on the cross. Now let's look at the second part of these foundational truths, that we have a high priest over the house of God. Know and understand that the house of God is you and I. Turn with me in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. I don't know if you guys remember this teaching, but in this we read, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We are the house of God. And we looked at how the author first mentioned Jesus Christ as our high priest when we went to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And here we are in chapter 10, the author carefully choosing to remind us once again that Jesus is our great and eternal high priest. When we talked about the earthly high priest, we talked about all the things that they did, right? And if you remember, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, right? Day of Atonement. And what was their purpose? To bring the blood from the animal sacrifice into the Ark of the Testimony and place the blood on the mercy seat, sprinkle it, so that the sins of the people would be covered. And also their job was to take the concerns of the people, and when they came before the mercy seat, they would bring it before God. And then God in return would speak to the high priest, and the high priest would go back to the people, and he would say, thus says the Lord. And so knowing and understanding these things, we have a greater high priest. Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, constantly interceding on our behalf. Our mediator, who brought us back to God the Father, reconciled and redeemed us. Please know and understand that. And so we need to live our lives according to this truth. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, and I'm going to read that again. We read, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so, knowing and understanding these truths, here is the let us, right? The choice is that we make in life is evidence of what is in our hearts. And I've used this example before, and I'm guilty of it myself, right? Being cut off when you're on the road over here. And not just like that, I mean like full on, just right, I hold, bro, I gotta slam on your brakes. Boy, what comes out of my mouth? The whole clown! And then Jesus love you. And I'm like, Lord, I'm so sorry. And I use that as an example because it's a continuing. Remember that word that I have to continually, Lord, oh, you fill me. Lord, please fill me. Lord, fill me. Have your way in me. It's not just wake up, brush your teeth, you're good for the rest of the day. Right? It's a continual thing. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. You see, we pursue and desire what is in our hearts, what we allow to be placed in our hearts. What are you allowing into your heart? What are you watching on TV? What are you watching on your smartphones? that you're allowing into your heart? What am I? What conversations am I allowing myself to be a part of when I'm at work with my friends and they're saying dirty jokes, or they're talking bad about their wife, or they do something and I'm over there? Leave. Leave. We got to draw a line, family. And I include myself in that. I got to draw a line. Let us, man, this verse, let us, addresses the heart, because it starts there, right? Otherwise, the next two let us statements is meaningless. It's rubbish because we're just going through the motions. Look at this first part. It says we are to draw near. Draw near to what? To who? To God. We are to draw near to His throne, His holy presence, like the example of that woman, the prostitute, pushing everything aside just to get to the feet of Jesus Christ. But notice that the Lord leaves the drawing near to Him up to us. Please take note of that. You see, He will never force us to be with Him, because that's not true love. We come because we love Him, because of all the things that He has done for us. I love my bride today more than I've ever loved her. All the things that she has done for me, all the things that she put up with me. And I just want to be by her side. Right? And you guys know, husbands, your bride walks in the room, whoa, cousin. Everybody else just disappears. And your eyes just lock on. And you go, yes, sir. That's not shouting. But you understand what I'm talking about, right? This drawing near, because what's in our hearts. But do you see a pattern that's here? We draw near. We are to take hold of. Psalm 16:8 says this. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Notice, I have set the Lord before me. You see, God's throne is permanent. It's established. Where are you in relationship to it? Are you standing before His throne? Are you on your knees? Are you on your face? Are you just enjoying His holy presence? It's up to us. And so, how do we draw near? Great question. Thank you for asking. We humble ourselves and we make Jesus our priority. And we do that every single day by opening up His word, His love letter to us so that we can read it. We do it every single day by being in prayer and having conversation with our God and our King. We do it every single day through worship. Whether it be singing in the shower, while you're driving at work, whether it's your life being an act of worship unto the Lord, that's how we draw near. And we should be doing these things from a willing heart that loves to be in His perfect will. Let's go back to the book of James. After we're done with Hebrews, we're going to dive into the book of James. And I can't wait, because James is just like one big dynamite. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Check this out. We read, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Woo. You see, there is a choice that you and I make every day. And that choice is, am I going to draw near to the Lord or am I going to stay away? Because that's what it's suggesting here. If I'm being told I need to draw near, then that tells me that I have an option. And that option is I can stay away from the Lord and I can continue in my sin, or I can choose Him. And that's up to you. And that's up to me. Every single day, we got to meet. And trust me, like I told you, I put my pants on the same like you, one leg at a time. I get it, just like you, trust me. But God, by His grace and by His strength, and I choose to follow Him. I choose to draw near to Him. Because when we draw near, the author writes, when we draw near, we do so with a true heart and full assurance of faith. This Greek word true, it's alethemos, and it means real, it means sincere, not fake. And I love that. Because what God is saying, He's saying, hey, you come to me just as you are. So many people say, oh, Brother Lel, I got to get my life right and then I won't come to church. I said, no, you're not. I said, you just come. But you bring your luggage. We get on storage room phone. I said, you just come. And that's what this word is saying. Don't come with ulterior motives. Don't come because, no, you come because of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for you. And He will take care of the rest. I promise you. I promise you. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus is speaking to the crowd and He speaks of this parable and He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You see the heart that this Pharisee came with. We call that fake. And why not? We use the word crack up. But he won't crack up. Let's continue reading this. In verse 13, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, when you and I, when we come to Christ, emptied of ourselves, this is when the Lord can pour into us. Otherwise, it's just full with rubbish. And so we need to empty ourselves. If we draw near with wrong motives or in sincere hearts, we lose sight of who He is. And therefore, we lose sight of who we are in Him. And it's no longer drawing near with the true heart. So we draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith. Now, let's look at some scripture that talks about faith. And if you want to write these down, you can, because I'm kind of going to go through this a little quick. Okay, so Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, many of us know this passage, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we are told, let us walk by faith and not by sight. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, when we get here, we're going to read this amazing chapter on the hall of faith. And in verses 1, 2, and 3, now faith is the substance or the realization of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained the good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Our faith is in Jesus Christ alone and in his promises. I love what we read in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10. For he who promised is faithful. That is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18. We read that it is impossible for God to lie. When we get to Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read in verses 8 and 9 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Because we need to know and understand that he is faithful. The word is truth, and it is faithful. The word became flesh. And so we have nothing to doubt. If we lack in faith, it is because of us, not God. And the Lord's desire for us is that we draw near in full assurance of faith. This Greek word, full assurance, it means most certain of confidence. I prayed about speaking on this, and so I'm just going to speak on. And I say this based on God's word. Everything I say is based. I never give my opinion. Please know and understand that. There's a lot of churches here that teach name it and claim it. The reason why you're sick is because you don't have enough faith. The reason why you don't have this is because you didn't name it and claim it. And they take scripture out of context. And I'm going to show that to you today, this morning, so that you know and understand. Because I've seen so many people go to churches that have heard this teaching, this false teaching, and it has deterred them. They have left the church because they prayed about something or had somebody pray for them and it didn't come to fruition or come to pass. Because they don't understand the truth of God's word. And I'm going to give you some passages, and I want you guys to read this. In Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 40, we have the account. Jesus' disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, they come up to Jesus. And they say, hey, Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask. That's a nice way to approach, right? These are Jesus' inner circle disciples. Don't tell me they didn't have faith. And they said, we want you to do whatever we ask. We want to sit on your right and left hand. Did Jesus say, okay, because you said it, it's going to happen? What did Jesus say? He said, you don't know what you're asking. You see, when we come to the Father, yes, in faith, we seek his will, not my will. The word of God says is you ask and you do not have is because you ask amiss. You're asking wrong. Does that make sense? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul, the apostle Paul, who wrote most of the entire New Testament, he had a physical infirmity and he prayed and he said, take this from me. Three times he prayed. It was not taken from him. So you're telling me Paul did not have enough faith? Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You will go through this life with this infirmity because it glorifies me. Also in James, we are told, chapter 5, if you are sick, call the elders. Let them pray for you. And it just blows my mind that when people are sick in the congregation at these churches, they go, oh, because you don't have enough faith, brother. What? No, read God's word. Am I getting too fired up? I'm sorry. And you know what I say to these people who profess that they can speak things into existence? Why aren't you at St. Jude Hospital emptying up rooms? That's where I would be. Why aren't you in the ICUs clearing out rooms? Why aren't you at the mental hospitals clearing out rooms? If you can just speak things to existence. I know somebody who can. His name is Jesus Christ. Yes. That's who my faith is in. It's not in me. It's not in my words. It's in Him. Father, not my will, Thy will be done. We love on them. Because that's our family. Right? Jesus prayed, Lord, I pray that they would be as one. And He's talking about the body of believers. And that is my heart. Because I see these people that go to these churches and I hug them. I love them. Some of them stay away from me, but which is fine. I still hug them. I don't treat them any differently. But I don't compromise the truth of God's word. So going back to these verses, in verse 22, you and I are able to draw near in these things because our hearts are cleansed from an evil conscience of sin. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Whew. All our sins, wherever removed, purified, sanctified, redeemed. That's you and I, perfected by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the author is making the point, this is the only way that you and I can approach God in boldness. When we come before the Lord, He sees us forgiven. He sees us righteous because of His Son's blood that was shed for us. In Psalm 103, verse 12, we are told, as far as the east is from the west, right, so is our sins cast away. Because if you keep going east, you're never going to hit west. That's the point the author is making. It's gone. You're never going to find it. Right? Think about it. You keep going east. Are you going to get hit west? No. Yeah. You're going to keep going east. Around the world, Uncle Rich. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Some of us need to highlight these verses as I do, because it's a great reminder to me. As we talked about earlier, how the enemy is so good at putting doubt in our minds. But that's why his name is Satan. Do you know that name literally means accuser? That's what Satan means, accuser. Devil means adversary. So we have an adversary and an accuser. Did you know that? And so he stands and he always accuses us. And he goes, and we go, no, I'm purified, I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. And we keep moving forward by His grace. This verse is a wonderful picture of what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. You see, the Lord desires for each and every one of us to draw near to Him. with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And I cannot stress enough the importance of this. I'm telling you, it's life-changing when you do this every single day, because it turns into your identity and you no longer have to think about it. When all you do is worship the Lord and the first words on your lips when you wake up is, "Good morning, my Jesus." Woo! Living this life one day at a time, this is the good soil that the Word of God is able to take deep root in. Now you have that heart and this life that bears fruit. Yeah? Okay, verse 23. I'm going to end with verse 23. We're not going to go to verse 24 and 25. So look with me at verse 23, please, in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to read it. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." At the start of the study, I mentioned how each "let us" statement progresses, right? Starting from within our heart and then working outward in our lives. And so here we see the next progression to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And this Greek word, "hold fast," it means to take possession of, keep secure, not let go of. Once again, speaking of a conscious effort on our part, right? Where we make that conscious effort to draw near. Our life responds to all the things that he has done, because it's two-sided. I've never seen a one-sided marriage be successful. Now, wives, please don't get mad at your husband. This is just an example, okay? So you're the one that works, wives. You go, you work all day, then you come home, then you gotta cook and clean the house, then you gotta sit down and you gotta pay all the bills, then you gotta wash the dogs and the kids, and then you gotta put the kids into bed. Oh, I'm sorry, you gotta make sure they do their homework first. Make sure they bathe and brush their teeth. All the while, your husband is just sitting down watching TV. Husband says not one word to you. And you're constantly talking to your husband. "Hi, babe, I love you. Sweetheart, I love you. I love you so much." And the husband says nothing and sits there. Is that a good marriage? And I know it's kind of extreme, but it paints the picture, doesn't it? You see, when you and I don't respond to all the things that Jesus Christ has done for us, that's what's taking place. Are we not the bride of Christ? Our life is the response to everything that he has done. And we do it out of love. Look at what we are to take possession of and to keep secure of. It says the confession of our hope. This word confession is homologia, and it means what one professes, verbally declares. A true heart that is full of faith cannot help but stand upon and declare the hope that is in them. This word hope, it means confident expectation. As this morning when we pray, right? We come with an expectant heart to hear from the Lord, because he is faithful. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 20, speaking of hope, we read this: "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He is our hope. There is a hope into eternity as well. You see, we look to Him every day. He allows us to live because He went through the veil and opened the way for us. And we come with expectant hearts when we go to the throne of our God and Father, knowing that He is faithful and He is going to answer His way. When we speak about eternity, because we have that hope as well, and this is for you note takers, and I'm just going to give it to you in Romans chapter 8, verse 23 and 25, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 57, these passages speak of the hope that we have in eternity, knowing that when we die, because Jesus Christ conquered death, we are going to be in His holy presence for all eternity. We are going to be in heaven. That's the hope that we have. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 says, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. That's a good promise. And we do this without wavering, because He who promised is faithful. Without wavering, it means firm, it means unmovable. Only pa'a. Remember last week? That's what that word means in Hawaiian. Only pa'a, stand firm. Unmovable. In Jesus Christ. You see, our hope has to be firm in His faithfulness and who He is. Not in the desired outcome of our circumstances. Does that make sense? In Daniel chapter 3, we have this account. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar erects this huge gold statue, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and he declares throughout the whole Babylonian Empire, when you hear the music, everyone needs to come, no matter where they're at, and you need to bow down and worship. If you do not worship this idol, I will throw you into a fiery furnace. Oh, by the way, that's also speaking of the tribulation and the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, if you didn't know. Because that's what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to say, if you don't get the mark of the beast, you're going to cut off your head. And so here we have a picture of that. And so he makes this decree into all the land. Now, keep in mind, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go, Abednego. Abednego, they have been elevated because they interpreted the king's dream, right? So now they're up here. Well, he goes and he plays the music, and then these people come running back to King Nebi, and he says, oh, king, you know the Jews that you promoted? Once again, I'm paraphrasing, okay? Please read the account. You know the Jews that you promoted, that you know put in charge of us people, but they ain't worshiping the decree that you made. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, bring them to me now. And so they come before the king, and the king speaks to them, and he's angry with them. And he tells them, you know what? I'll let that go. But the next one that comes around, you need to bow down and worship the God that I erected, this idol, this golden idol that I erected. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Check out what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says. Verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 15 first. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Notice that. Their hope is in God, in his faithfulness, because they knew that God could save them. And they said, but if he chooses not to save us, don't name it and claim it. If he chooses not to save us, then so be it. Then we will die in knowing that he is my God and my king. And this is his will. Does that make sense? And so this hope they have declared. And that's what this passage is saying. Are you confessing the hope that is in you? Because once he takes a hold of our heart and he fills our heart and we walk in the full assurance of faith, we can't help but say, oh, wow, can I come to you, oh my Jesus? Are you not going to believe? That's what this is talking about. And whatever is God's will, it is God's will. Understand that. It has nothing to do with, oh, I don't have a lack of faith. I don't know that. Yes, we do need to have faith. Don't get me wrong. We have to have faith. But it's about his will. And confessing this hope that we have in him. I'll close with this account in John chapter 4. Jesus is with his disciples and they're traveling and they pass Samaria and they come upon this well. And there's a woman there, a Samaritan woman. So the disciples have gone into the city to get food and it's just Jesus and this Samaritan woman. And he says, woman, give me some water to drink. And the woman says, you're a Jew and you're asking me, a Samaritan, for water? You see, because there was this division between the two. And as they converse, Jesus says, if you knew who it was who was asking you, you would be asking me for a drink. Because the water I give, people that drink of that water never thirst again. She said, oh, give me this water that I may drink. And so he says, go and call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right, you don't. You have five. And the man that you're living with now is not even your husband. She says, I perceive that you are a prophet. Oh, he's a Messiah. And so they continue in this conversation, and he tells her that he is the Messiah. And so she leaves her water pail that was there. And you know what she does? She runs back to her village. She met the Messiah. And she believed that he is the Messiah. She left what she had in her hand. And she just ran back to her village. Why? Let's read verse 39 through 41. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. You see what happened? She went and she confessed the hope that was in her because she spent time at the feet of Jesus Christ. And people were like, I want some of that. And so they came out to see Jesus. You know, that's why I always encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ, because they say, I don't want to, because I don't know God's word, and I'm scared of it. Just share the hope that is in you. Share your testimony. God will handle the rest. Yeah. Let us draw near to Him with a true heart, full of assurance and faith. Let us confess the hope that is in us to all those who are around. Life changing. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Father, I pray, God, that we would do these things. Lord, you know what we're going through. You know our strengths and our weaknesses. God, I pray that you would help us one day at a time, Lord, to draw near to you with a fully surrendered heart and full assurance of faith, Lord, knowing who you are and all the things that you have done for us and the promises that we have, Lord, this hope that is in you. God, and in that, I pray that we would also look to you and ask for divine appointments that we can share this hope that we have in you. Father, that you would be glorified, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Son who shed his blood on the cross for us so that we can come and sit before your holy throne and cry out, Abba, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.